So, we're continuing our struggle in our study with Revelation, and we're getting to the beginning of the end. And I'm only going to cover six verses, and as I was saying, the reason is that I really want us to get God's perspective on what judgment is and how it, you know, how it pertains to the life of a follower and a believer. Mm-hmm. And so the title, His Judgment Cometh, and That Right Soon. Okay. So,
how soon?
First question.
How soon?
What verse is that?
Very soon.
Very soon. Remember at the beginning of Revelation, what do you say? It says what will soon take place, right? What will soon take place. So what verse is that from? I didn't. You guys know what verse that is?
It's in Revelation.
The Bible, is it?
Huh?
Or is it?
It's in Revelation? That's a trick question.
No, I'm asking. It's not a verse.
Oh, it's not a verse.
It's not a verse.
I didn't think so.
But you might have seen that. You recognize that?
Some Spurgeon?
No. Movies. John's always referring, using sports references. You know me, I'm with the movies. From a movie.
Oh.
Shawshank Redemption.
Okay, never watched
it. You guys haven't
seen? The prison movie.
What a movie. Oh, you guys should, you could do a lot worse. Anyway, at the end of the movie, not to give it away, but it's just a brutal story of a man who was wrongly accused of killing his wife, and he had to endure, I think, 20 years or longer, having to pay the price for some, for a crime he didn't commit. And it was just, if you think criminals deserve what they get, you look at this movie, it was just brutal. The warden was probably the ultimate picture of the Antichrist. Mm. He was just brutal, just horrible. And he even used the Bible. But anyway, at the end of the movie, justice comes. And there's a part, the scene where he has this framed in his office, and then the camera just kind of pans, meaning judgment has finally come. And so, here in Revelation, Satan is finally getting his due. Judgment is coming to Satan. So, but let's pray and ask God to bless his teaching of his word. Father, thank you for, first for grace for your love, undeserving and unmerited, but Father, I pray never ungrateful. And I just thank you, Father, that we're here tonight as we come to the end of this very difficult book, Father, to understand, comprehend. But Lord, help us to just give us the understanding and the wisdom that we may take what we understand and live it out. And what we don't understand, Lord, we leave it in your hands. So we're thankful for everybody here tonight, Lord, and for this church, and for all the families and the ministries that are part of it. Lord, we entrust this teaching into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So there's a case going on right now that started yesterday about a man that killed his wife. I don't know if you guys saw the news about it. He dismembered her, and there was cameras that caught him, with some bags, and...
Wow.
But they can't find the body. So he's,
Is it Dade County?
This happened, I think, in California.
Oh.
Somewhere, not here in Florida.
Hmm.
So he's pleaded, not guilty in there. But there's the cameras have him walking, around the house with bags. And then also they went into his computer, and he Google searched how to get rid of a body, and when would a body start smelling after so many days, so stuff like that. So all this evidence is against him.
Wow.
Can't find the body.
Is that an old case, though?
No. It happened last year.
Okay.
The case started today. Yesterday.
Okay. Because yeah. I saw something similar on one of those, you know, Nightline or whatever.
Might be that one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
With a guy, and he was like a smart guy. Was he like a professor or something?
I'm not sure.
Yeah, he was like one of these guys that you would never think. Mm-hmm. You know, educated person, but then, you know, they lose their minds, you know.
Yeah.
But, so go ahead, let's go ahead and read. We'll read just two sections I'm going to be covering, as you'll see on your notes. Satan judged, and then the saints. Oh, I shouldn't have put saints judged, just judge. Okay, so Satan judged, and then the saints judge, meaning we will judge. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 in Revelation chapter 20. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. So there in your notes, I put there Satan judged. And this is next to the final judgment. I guess this is before the millennium, which we know after the millennium, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, right? But who's already in the lake of fire? Right, I guess, John, you covered that last week. Yeah, who's already in the lake of fire, right? The beast and the...
Antichrist. I mean, in the prophet.
The ten-headed dragon.
And the false prophet. Okay, but Satan is still in the picture. And I just wanted to cover some judgments that Satan already, you know, has it already experienced or been pronounced throughout. You know, not, these are not all of them, but these are some of them. And so that's why I wrote there, Satan judged. So let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 18. It's only one verse. If you don't want to go there, don't worry. Just one verse there, where Jesus, speaking to his, the 70. This is after the 70, where Jesus commissioned them to go before them. And then they come celebrating, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So not to get too crazy into this, because I read up some commentaries. But I think most people believe that this is when he was banished from heaven. So he was thrown, he was banished, he was judged. And so that's one judgment that Satan experienced. And... pretty simply stated. Good, John. You okay with that?
What? Yeah.
Okay.
So he's thrown out of heaven. He's defeated.
He's defeated. He's thrown from heaven, and he's doing his, you know, running. You know.
But he's restricted in what he can do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's restricted, and I was going to go to Job, and that's where we know we have clear biblical, you know, evidence where Job can only do so much. And like I always say, I'm an ex-mailman. I always think that I think of Satan as a vicious pit bull, that no matter how vicious he is, God has him on a leash. Yeah, so
if you read the passage, it says an angel came with a length of chain and bound Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say it's a mighty angel. Doesn't say it's a whole bunch of angels. It's just an angel comes and he binds him. You think he's so powerful?
Yes.
And the angel comes and binds him.
Right. I'm glad I didn't. I forgot to mention that. But thank you for mentioning that. Yes. So apparently Satan is not the most powerful angel, right? We've been reading about these powerful angels, and it just says, like you said, oh, an angel came. Well, I'm gonna get said, come here, boy. Say yeah. Takes him to the bottomless pit.
Is this the same angel from chapter 9?
Yes, I was thinking about that.
Look at chapter 9,
verse
1.
That's when it's first mentioned, right? The bottomless pit, we covered that, obviously.
Yeah, but I wonder if that's the same angel.
Okay, let's see. Yeah, I remember covering this. I remember discussing this.
The fifth angel sounded.
The fifth, and then I saw a star from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key.
Chapter 9.
So the fifth angel in chapter 9. Mm-hmm. It could be. I mean, they described there what the bottomless pit is and how it looks like and things that are coming in out of it and so forth. But yeah, it might very well be that angel. But no doubt a powerful angel. I mean, it just doesn't indicate there was any struggle. It just grabbed a hold of Satan, chained him up, and just threw him into the bottomless pit. Yeah.
So the star was maybe the devil. The star in verse 1.
And back in Revelation 9?
Revelation 9.
And I saw a star. Interesting. I saw a star. I'm assuming it. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven and earth, and to him was given the power. Is it the star the same as the angel mentioned? I'm assuming. The fact that it's in quotation. There's a colon. And I saw a star falling from heaven, and to him was given.
I think the fifth angel is what it's referring to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Star is likely an angel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So apparently Satan is not the Mike Tyson of fallen angels. Okay, so let's go to another area here where Satan is judged or getting ready to be judged. There's different stages of judgment in Satan's time here on earth. So in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the ruler is judged. So the ruler of this world obviously is Satan. Right?
Past tense, or? Because mine says has been judged.
The ruler of this world is judged.
So past tense.
Yes. Yeah. So I'm going somewhere with this. So this is right before.
He's already condemned.
Yes. Yeah. NIV says stands condemned.
Stands condemned. Okay. All right. So right. Here we're going to see. So here we're going to see. I'm going somewhere with this. So Jesus, right before Jesus goes to the cross, right? And he's comforting and encouraging his disciples. And of course, we know where Jesus is going, and we know that the cross is the pinnacle of what our faith and what our hope is all about. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. So Satan's about to get judged. Jesus is saying the ruler of this world has been pronounced condemned, and he's about to get judged. And here's where we can truly rejoice in what Jesus has done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, starting in verse 13. "And you, us, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it." Now, it doesn't mention Satan here specifically, but when it says it's disarmed the principalities and powers, obviously he's talking about the power of darkness, the power of Satan in the lives of people. But he's taking that away so that power and that threat no longer applies to us. No longer applies to the believers. Now, it kind of saddens me that some churches and some believers spend so much time giving Satan power that he doesn't have anymore. He doesn't, Satan over a believer. But, you know, there's a saying that says Satan can't take away your salvation, but he can doubt your salvation. And if you think about that, he can also make you think that he still has power over you, or fear, mm-hmm. or he threatens you. And believers, you know, we're supposed to respect Satan, right? You know, the Bible tells us, you know, flee from the devil. Draw to the Lord, flee from that. You don't go looking for him. You know, you don't try to engage him, and yet you have, you know, I remember a young person here, I don't want to say who he was. You know, he used to show me these videos of the street evangelist. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with street evangelism, that that's what your calling is, and that's where God sends you. But it was so focused on, you know, going after these demons, going after Satan. And this young person was very, you know, caught up in it. And I just told him, listen, you just, you know, you got to be careful. You know, you got to be careful. You don't go putting yourself in those kind of situations where, you know, God's power is with us always, but he doesn't tell us to go provoke spiritual, you know, not to get involved with these spiritual dark situations, mm-hmm. you know. But it looked like he was, it looked like he didn't want to, you know, he was very moved by this, you know. But, you know, we got to be careful. Mm-hmm. We got to be careful. Remember the story of Sceva, the sons of Sceva, remember that? Mm-hmm. In Acts? Mm-hmm. Where they said, hey, we got the power to exorcise. And they went, and they tried to exorcise a demon, and a demon went to town on them, you know? I mean, what are you doing? You know, come on, you know, you got to be careful. All I'm just saying that you have to be careful. But nonetheless, you know, on the cross, all the powers of the principalities, the dark powers, he has disarmed them. That's it. They have no power over us. They still have power, but not over us, over believers. And the one specific power that Satan really used, we're going to go to Hebrews and see it now. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And this one, I mean, when I first believed and I became a Christian, I'm very careful not to, you know, and it was an amazing experience. And one thing I remember right away is just feeling like death. That's it. The fear of death was taken away. No more. No more. I can't explain it. I was like, one of the things that I mean, besides experience is deep peace and joy. And like I said, it was just truly an amazing time. But right away, I said, I'm not afraid to die. Not afraid, just, I can't explain it. So here we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, and we read here where it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, meaning Christ, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. So there you go. So one of the things that Jesus purchased for us was that he took away the power of death from Satan. From the devil. And, you know, obviously death is a big thing, right? What was it? I know I shared this with Woody Allen. Said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know? But, you know, fear of death is a big thing with people. I remember my mom, my goodness, she did not, you know, towards the end, She did not want to face it. She did not want to talk about it. And other people too, you know, and I understand it, but only Christ can take away that. In Christ, God is, Christ takes away what Satan has over most people. It's the fear of death, dying, the unknown, right? Well, we don't have that. We don't have to worry about that. Because Satan no longer can dangle that fear in our life. So that's just some of the areas that Satan has been judged. And again, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. So that's the area of Satan being judged. So before we go on to the next section, verses 4 and 6, any comments or questions?
Throughout the New Testament, you see, like you were just talking about earlier, that Satan still is out there, but he's on a leash, right? Because there's plenty of passages where we see that Satan is tempting people and making them do things.
Yeah.
So when it comes to the 1,000 years, the other view, obviously we believe this, that's the literal millennial kingdom. Other views say that those 1,000 years is the church age.
Right. Well, like he's been saying, Satan, he's lost his power now. Basically, he's been bound now.
Yeah.
But now he's going to be completely...
Right.
He's going to be out of the picture for 1,000 years. He's not. He's still in the picture here. Right? No. Satan's everywhere.
He's bound. Yeah.
But he's still creating, wrecking havoc.
Yeah. Depends on what he's bound for.
This is why I covered some of these things. Some things he has no more power in that area anymore. But right. He's still around. He's still
around.
Yeah.
What he says is he can no longer deceive the nations.
He's still deceiving them.
If you go further, it says that when he comes back, then he deceives the nations and brings them against Jerusalem.
Oh, you're talking about after this.
Yeah.
After
the millennium.
Well,
that is what he's kept from.
Mm-hmm.
That you cannot bring the nations against Jerusalem or against the church or whatever, however you want to interpret that.
Mm-hmm.
The final battle, Armageddon. He can't do that because he is bound.
He is bound.
But he's not bound in every respect. If you go back to one of the miracles that Jesus performed, he healed a lady that had been bound by the devil
for
how many years?
Yeah.
She couldn't straighten up.
Right.
But she could still walk around. She could still do things, but she was bound in a certain way. The same thing. Satan can still do things.
Sure.
He's restricted, but he's not totally bound. And so, and that happened at Christ's, definite and ascension.
Mm-hmm.
So, that binding has happened already.
Oh, yeah.
He's bound. He's restricted.
He is restricted and he's bound, yes.
Right.
But specifically here, they're saying he's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. And as we looked at chapter 9, I mean, if you want to go there again, there's a description. In chapter 9, verse 2, and out of the bottomless pit, smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke in the pit. So this looks like this looks like a literal place. Is it on the earth? Is the bottom of the place somewhere on the earth? Is it somewhere?
Could be.
Yeah, could be. It could be.
Could be.
Do you know?
Because there would be a bottom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you know that, the earth's surface, I mean, this blew me away when I found this out, right? You got the earth. And then you got the crust, right, on the upper. I wish Feta was here. She's a science. Then I think below that you have the mantle, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're right. And then you get more. How far do you think? Now, this is amazing because we can go millions of miles into space. Millions of miles. I mean, we could go
than even other galaxies, and yet our very own Earth. How far do you think man has been able to dig towards the interior of the Earth? And I forgot how long, how many miles it is.
15,000 feet? The most.
Yeah, nothing. I think it's, I don't even think it reaches 30 miles.
No,
not miles.
I think it's like 3 or 4 miles.
Yeah, nothing.
Like 15,000 feet is like 3 miles.
It's like, we can go
that's like 3 miles.
Yeah, we can go millions of miles away, yet that's astounding to me. So we have no idea. God knows. Well, you know, we have no idea. I mean, we can imagine. I mean, through sonar, I guess, but there's something to think about. I mean, that blew me away when I found out. I had no idea.
Here's a little bit of science for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you dig a hole all the way through the earth from one side to the other and you fall, you'll head towards the center of the earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you'll pass it and you'll reach the other side of the earth, but right when you reach the other side of the earth, that's when you change, you start falling back. And you fall again in the other direction. You pass the center of the earth, but you don't quite reach the top this time. Then you turn around, you start falling back the other way. And then equilibrium brings you to the exact center of the earth. There might be a bottomless pit that's like that. From one side of the earth to mm-hmm. the other.
If you could dig a hole.
You drop the devil in there, and he's falling until he stops in the center.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't dig a hole through the earth because it's molten underneath. And you can't dig a hole through liquid.
Well,
water.
I'm talking about God. God can do anything.
Okay.
But remember, we're talking about the end here. So, I mean, we've already seen such amazing displays of power from God. Why couldn't God say, just like you said, we're talking about God here. And it could be that's where the bottomless pit is. But, Satan is judged. Okay, and he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and it says at the end of verse 3, it says, but after these things, he must be released for a while. Okay, so now let's read verses 4 and 6 of Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead that did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is your first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, interestingly, when Jesus is bound for 1,000 years, he's thrown into the pit. I would think some kind of celebration would take place, right? You know, I remember Wizard of Oz when the ding dong, the witch is dead. Right? Something like that. But yeah. What? No. Thrones. I saw thrones. And they said judgment was committed to them. Them. Right?
Sat on the thrones.
Sat on the thrones.
So judgment. People say that's the disciples.
Yeah.
Because, you know, somewhere in the gospel it says that they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So they,
mm-hmm.
Yes,
I think I think we're going to see that. We're going to see that. But you'll see, I don't think it's limited to the disciples. So Peter tells us, why don't you guys go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 while I read for the sake of time. So in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17, Peter's telling us, the believers, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So judgment, and again, the reason I want to spend time is, you know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, people say, oh, don't judge.
somehow, some way, this is not in judgment, and we can't judge, and, you know, be careful, and we have to be careful how we judge. But it just, you don't altogether throw out judgment. You don't throw out judgment out the window. You know, Peter tells us here that judgment begins with us. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to see how we believers are expected and exhorted to judge. So starting in verse, it was just two verses. Now this is in the context of the Christians coming together to have communion and observe the Lord's table, right? And so here in verse 31, Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So, God expects us to judge one another. But it's the way we judge, that's where we have to be careful. We're supposed to judge with righteous judgment. So judgment is not just for the leaders, you know, for the pastors, for the elders, and no, judgment is for all of us. Now, again, it depends how we judged, how we judge, that is where we have to be careful. Right? The parable where Jesus says, you know, you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the plank coming out of your eye. Mm-hmm. You know, that's an extreme, right? That's hyperbole. Mm-hmm. That's what it's called, Brandon. You're my hyperbole. Yeah. You know, but that's what turns people off. You know, when you have these overly religious and righteous people, you know, saying you can't do this, you can't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. But yet, you do these other things that you're like, wait, this doesn't make... It's a contradiction, you know? So that's something that we have to be careful with. But we are supposed to judge. We are, you know, expected to, for the sake of keeping the body healthy, right? Keeping the body sharp. You know, remember, when I say the body, I mean believers. Mm-hmm. You know, we are part of the church. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're going to see a little bit more explained. And I love this because I love how Paul, you know, he gives us our commands, but he reasons with us. He just doesn't tell, hey, you shouldn't drink, or you shouldn't do this. No, he tells you why. And here, I think you're going to see how this really pertains to what we're talking about in Revelation. So it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" The saints are going to judge the world? Thought it was the disciples. The saints. Who are the saints?
Us.
All believers.
We're going to judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? I mean, come on, guys. Let's. That's insane. We're just been reading about these powerful angels. And yet one day God's going to say, what do you think about Gabriel? Who's going to judge Gabriel? I got to judge the angel that pronounced, that told Mary that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. I mean, it's something to, you know, to marvel about. But yet, we're going to judge.
At least it would be an easy job.
Why?
Judging Gabriel.
Oh, why is that?
He's never sinned.
Oh, okay.
Maybe one of the fallen angels, yeah. Might be a little harder.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. But this, when I first read this, I remember thinking, this must be a typo. I'm going to judge angels? Okay, so here, and then it says, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life. Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Now, this is coming off the heels of a brother that was caught up in a situation. If I'm not mistaken, is this the one that was is this the person that was sleeping with his stepmother?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? So, yeah. I mean, come on. If you want to back up here, that's not in your notes, but let's back up here. Let's go to verse 9 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. That's a judgment. Right? That's a judgment. Now, I know today we're living in a day and age, oh my goodness, especially with the whole gender dysphoria thing, and people are just shacking up, and, you know. But, you know, Paul, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 10. Yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Verse 12 says, for what have I to do with judging those outside, with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So, I was having a discussion with a family member who, young person, and they're living like a married couple, doing whatever married couple do, whatever, and this was a family member. And the issue came up of this family member coming to my home and thinking that I'm all right with that, they could sleep over. And I had to tell them, I said, listen, I love you, family person, I don't want to get so specific, and it was hard, because, you know, I love this person, but I can't in good conscience just say, hey, it's okay. I had to make a judgment, and I mean, these are the areas where, and I'm sure here in, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm getting now involved, but, you know, from what, you know, we've had, as a church, we've had to make some hard judgments with people that wanted to bring a particular lifestyle issue like we were discussing, and they had to make a judgment. And sometimes people will walk away because they don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're living in a day and age where churches don't judge anything. We don't question anything anymore. That's dangerous. I'll give you a perfect example. So, my wife likes to watch these singing shows, you know, like, you know, where they judge you. What are those shows called? The Voice. Idol? Yeah, and this was a Spanish one. Huh?
Is it Teen Idol or something?
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, but this is called The Voice.
American Idol.
Something like that, yeah. And this is in Spain. And so, so this young girl was 20 years old. She, you know, they give her a little brief biography of her life.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, oh, I'm so-and-so, whatever this. And she says, I believe in reincarnation. For whatever reason, she just starts talking, okay, whatever. And she says, I believe me and my mom have such a close connection that I believe in a previous life, I was her mother. She was my daughter. I mean, it just like, whoa. So no big deal. I'm listening to it going, wow. And I was like, look at this girl, you know. And then next thing you know, and then they show videos of her with her family. She's in the church, choir, singing. And I'm thinking to, and not just singing in the church choir, I mean, because, you know, whatever. If that's what you believe and you're being quiet about it, you know. She was like, because she's a good singer. So I guess it doesn't matter what she believes. She can sing in a church. And she's there singing, leading church choir. And I'm like, does anybody tell her, like, you sure you want to be? I don't know if it's a good idea that, you know, you're publicly displaying these ideas that totally, totally contradict, go against what our faith is about. And then to put the icing on the cake, you know which song she sang? No, she's a Spanish singer. The one by Lauren Daigle. You say I'm a... I forgot the name. Are you good with the music? You know what I'm talking
about? I say.
I know what you're talking
yeah,
about.
Yeah, I say.
I say, that yeah. one. There, yeah. I'm like, what? I mean, of all the songs, like, but anyway.
Well, some churches are like that. Some are, like, I know the principal here at the school, her dad goes to one of those liberal churches in Coral Gables. And they, you know, they accept anybody.
Mm-hmm.
You can believe whatever you want. But this it's called Unitarian.
Oh, Unitarian.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Word. No, that's, yeah. That I have my I've been around the block. I had an experience with a Unitarian once, and I'll bring that up because it's relating to this.
Yeah.
So I was at a coworker, and I used to, you know, as I shared with you, I worked with a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was young when I first got saved. I wasn't young, but I was younger, like 30 years ago. But anyway, I was like, you know, I want to go after these Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, I was gung-ho, young like Brandon. And I remember, you know, I'm there talking to them. And then one of my coworkers, you know, she says, hey, man, I heard you talking to one of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we start talking, man. We got along really good. And also, when they're talking about the Lord and everything. And she says, she told me, she goes, but I wouldn't waste my time talking to them. And I said, no, I mean, I feel like, you know, I should do my part to try to help them see the error of their way. She goes, no, they're saved already. They just don't know it. And that's my introduction to the Unitarian. It says, basically, they believe everybody's saved.
Yeah.
They just don't know it yet. But anyway, yeah, there's nobody wants to. Listen, I'm the easiest going guy. I am all about peace. But, you know, there comes a time when you might have to, you know, say, hey, you know, make judgments. That's what we're talking about here. And I love how Paul is saying that, guys, you guys should be able to deal with this. Don't you have anybody? You know, sometimes when I read in the no more newspapers, you know, online, and you read about these church splits and the breakups and all these issues, and you say, it's not so complicated. You know, when it says to judge with righteous judgment, what is our standard for judging righteously? Word of God. Mm-hmm. We just read some of the things here. Covetous, an idolater, a drunkard. I mean, if you have somebody that says they're a believer and they're coming to church drunk, I mean, you at some point, somebody out of love, right? Somebody should say, hey, you have a drinking problem? This, you know, you're not careful. Anyway, alrighty. So now we're going to where I think John, you mentioned it in chapter 22 of Luke, where we're going to see an example. Okay, here we go. The saints are going to judge. We just read it, right? We're going to judge the world, judge angels. So here, Jesus addressing his disciples, starting in verse 24. Now, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them,
and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued or endured with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, what? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the disciples are going to be dealing with the tribes of Israel. So we are going to judge angels. We are going to be part of judging the world. The disciples are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But us, we're going to be there. We're going to be judging too, right? Let's go to 2 Timothy.
I think the disciples had this argument more than once about who's going to be the greatest.
Yeah.
Because they were coming down from the mountain after Jesus' transfiguration, and they had that same argument.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it wasn't. Yeah. That wasn't the first time. It seemed like they were always jockeying for who's going to be. But before I forget, there's something. For us, you know, Jesus says that they have continued with them, the disciples, through all of his trials, right? So they had to endure. They had to suffer. So the fact that we're going to read it now, that we will be there as far as judgment and we're going to judge, well, it's not just going to be just because, you know, hey, look, you're in charge of this angel, you're in charge of this part of the world or whatever, but you have to endure. Like, we have to go through things. So it's not that everyone's going to be judging and reigning. I mean, the thrones are set up and God knows. But Paul here exhorts it's that, hey, you know, let's look, let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So there is some aspect of that, well, we're going to endure, we have to suffer. We just can't say, oh, I'm Christian, when the end time comes, I'm going to be judging. No, that's reserved for those who have struggled and suffered for the cause of Christ. Mm. And so here Paul is telling us, if we endure, we will reign with him. We will reign with him. Now, personally, I'm just going to be happy just being in heaven. But God's telling me that, hey, you know, he's given as much as given, much as expected. I'd probably be the easiest leader ever because I'm easygoing. I'm like, you guys go, man. You guys want to go over there? I'm not going to, you know. But, you know, I'm trying to make a little light.
If you're taking the 1,000 years literal, this is going to be happening in the millennial, in the kingdom, reigning with Christ in the kingdom.
Yeah.
But if you take it the 1,000 years to be the church age, I think they say they're reigning in heaven, right?
Yes.
Yeah, they're reigning in heaven.
Right.
So this kind of judging that the saints are going to be doing is during the 1,000-year millennium. That's not the judging that God's going to do at the end.
No,
after
the great white throne. The great white throne. No, that's coming later. I'm hoping John will deal with that.
I hope you do.
Now, something I didn't mention, I thought about it and I forgot to. So, I didn't mention it here. The judgment seat of Christ, right? That it's probably already happened at this point.
Yeah.
Right? We agree?
Yeah.
No, you don't agree? When do you think? Oh, you think it happens? Do you think the judgment is Christ?
There's only one judgment.
Which is the great right throne judgment.
Or the Bema seat, whichever one you want to pick. Mm-hmm.
So the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, at you think it happens at the end?
Right.
Okay, all right. Well, I believe it happened probably sometime. I mean, I think
it happens for the millennium because you get your rewards at the judgment seat, and then you enter the millennium with the
right
with the rewards and the marine.
So the church, well,
that wouldn't be compatible with what John was expressing. I don't think so.
Too bad Pete's not here. He used to love to fight about
John
this.
Who? John, oh, John Bishop. Okay,
yeah. Pete used to love.
Well,
to
I mean, John, you mean that the great white throne and the Bema seat are going to happen at the same time?
Yes.
Two different judgments?
Yeah. Judgment.
Like, in conjunction with each other?
Yeah.
Okay.
But what Al was trying to say is that...
Matthew, is that after the millennium or before the millennium? Just for clarification for me.
Okay.
Right.
And it will be after the millennium.
Okay.
Just but not sure. The millennium that you're thinking of.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Can't spell millennium. M I.
I would mess that one up too.
Okay, so we have Satan bound before here, right?
In the abyss.
Satan bound.
Mm-hmm.
Satan bound. In the pit, bottomless pit, and then the saints will reign with Christ during this time, right?
Right.
We're going to be sitting in judgment and ruling and reigning.
Okay, I got a question. I've heard it said.
And then we believe.
That there's also going to be, along with the saints, natural men. That will be procreating.
Yes.
And
yeah. Yes.
So those people will still be sinning, but the saints won't be?
Right. We'll be ruling over them, according
mm-hmm.
to the view.
Yes.
Because they're going to be people born, or people going to be entering the millennium from the tribulation period.
This comes on the heels of the tribulation, right?
A lot of assumptions there, but...
I'm trying to put it as simple as I can. I mean, if we were going to stick to the timeline...
It's right, so far.
Yeah, and so my understanding is before all this takes place, we will be gathered up, right?
Yes.
We will be gathered up, right? Well, the rapture, a lot of people think, oh, it's not about, but mm-hmm. the idea, it's the rapture. So, at what point, this is before tribulation, okay, at what point, so John, you're saying you believe that the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ is here?
Right.
But, where would the judgment seat, other than the tribulation will take place. I mean, isn't the judgment seat of Christ where the rewards?
Yeah, it'll happen somewhere, according to the view, somewhere in the tribulation period.
Somewhere here?
Yeah, somewhere in the tribulation period. Before the 1,000 years, obviously.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
That's what they would say.
The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. I think it's probably before tribulation.
Some people say that, yeah.
Yeah, before tribulation. Because all that has to be settled when this takes place.
Yeah. We're not going to be in the tribulation. We're going to be in heaven.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, we won't be involved in this.
Yeah.
So then you have the raptured saints, right? We're out of the picture
mm-hmm.
for now.
Mm-hmm.
But we're living in peace and glory. Mm-hmm. And then the tribulation takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Say, but now when Christ returns... Right, to set up his millennial kingdom,
right?
Then the people here are going to be. Now, it's when the rewards are given
mm-hmm.
that I think by the time the saints come, that will be established as far as who's going to be ruling,
mm-hmm.
You know, judging and all this.
Because they would be in positions of authority given... rewards in that aspect
yeah.
and be leaders.
Exactly. I should have. I think it's the parable of the miners, which is the one that talks about the cities.
Yeah, that's it.
The parable of the miners.
Mm-hmm.
You guys know which one is that in? We can look at it real quickly. Parable of the Minas.
It's in Luke.
Parable of the Minas.
Some will get one city, some will get two cities.
Yes, yes, that one.
Didn't Cody preach on that?
He did preach on that a couple of weeks ago.
The Minas. Okay, here we go. Parable of the Minas. Luke chapter 19. Okay, and so a certain nobleman, verse 12, went from a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him. Okay, I'm just trying to get to the point where... Okay, so verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. And then the first came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. So, all of a sudden you go from being faithful in your finances to overseeing cities. So, I mean, this is a parable, but again, pointing towards what we're going to be doing here. We're going to be ruling. We're going to be, you know, we're going to be overseeing the world. And that's not even to mention the heavens. Are we going to be a part of that? Remember, we're going to come with Christ from heaven to rule the earth for 1,000 years. I mean, that's just something for the mind to just like, whoa.
Some would say, just to throw in a
monkey wrench.
No, a monkey wrench to this. That the parables of Jesus, I don't know if you guys ever heard this. He's talking to Israel. It's not to... Right? Yeah, I'm not saying I agree with that one, but
talking about too.
People say that these parables that Jesus, because you know, obviously the church hasn't been
established.
It happens in
he is talking to Israel.
Huh? Yeah.
Obviously, because that's who he's talking
to. So you can't use these parables to talk about church stuff, church needs. That's what I'm not saying I agree with that.
Okay.
That's more the ultra dispensational.
Yeah,
but I think.
But the church is a believer in the church, right?
I think Jesus' teachings transcend onto everyone and how everyone is going to be treated and rewarded.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I don't think it would just be only Israel, you know? I mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would take it. Oh.
So it's kind of hard to follow that. Mm. Ideology, you know? Mm-hmm. I don't know.
If you go through the New Testament, or you know, the writings of Paul, he takes things that were written to Israel and he applies it to the church.
Yeah,
really never.
Yeah.
So, you know, things promised to Israel also apply to the church.
Okay, so the closing verse here, and this is amazing because this was my psalm this morning, and I said, "Okay, Lord, you just always let me know you're with me in this." So we won't read the whole psalm. We'll start in verse 5 of Psalm 149. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. You see that last verse? To execute on them the written judgment. What written judgment they're talking about? God's word. Obviously, God's going to know by our lives and our actions, and he knows our hearts. So when God sets the thrones are set up, as we just read in Revelation, when those thrones are being set up, I don't have any doubt that whoever God puts in charge of this situation or that situation, they're gonna have it.
Mm-hmm.
They're gonna have it. I mean, I'm sure some of us have worked in a at certain jobs where we had awful bosses, right? And we knew this person's just a terrible boss. And it's hard to work under that condition. Anybody ever experienced? Mm-hmm. I was in the post office. I survived. You know, I mean, to be a supervisor, in a, all you got to do is just sign up. They it's just very little expectation for supervisors. So I saw people that could barely speak the language with minimal education, overseeing millions of dollars in operations, you know, and you're like, you know, but that's not going to happen. And, you know, during this time, because God's going to know perfectly who's the man for the job. So there's football in heaven, probably you're looking at the next commissioner, John Chevalier, or the golf, you know. If there's an Oscars in heaven, I might be in charge of it. I'm being a little silly, but you guys get the point. But yeah, so we are expected to judge, and it's for our good. And as long as we do it with the heartbeat, that God's heartbeat and the heartbeat of God's word, then we might be judging alongside Christ. Hard to imagine, right? John's going to be going, you better be glad I was nice to you. All right, guys, any final thoughts or questions or comments? Good? All right.
I want to go up and do a chart, but go ahead and pray for us.
Okay, yes.
Wants to go home.
Okay, yes, Father, thank you, Lord, again, for your faithfulness, Lord, that even when we fail, you still show up, Lord, and I can personally attest to that, Lord, and just amazing to me, Lord, how you use someone like me, that's where you get the glory, Father, that you use weak vessels to show your power and your majesty in our lives, Lord, and we just pray that we would stay humble, and we would stay close to you, and we would, Lord, when it comes to judging, we would be very careful that we would do it with a heart of restoration, and Lord, and gentleness, as you ask us to do. And Father, we just want to be well-pleasing in your eyes. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray everyone gets home safe tonight, and you will just continue to watch over and bless this church family here at Southwest Community Church, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.